Well, so anyways, today we're starting off on a series called All About the Benjamins. And tonight's title is It's All About the Benjamins. Or is it? Oh, kind of like, what? What are you talking about? And listen, I had you turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, in the sixth chapter, Jesus Christ is teaching, and who better to learn and who better to read from and who better to learn about finances and what the Bible has to say than God himself, Jesus Christ? So why not read what Jesus says about money, huh? We're here to talk about money. We're here to talk about the Word of God. We're here to talk about what money and the Word of God say in your life. So let's read in Matthew, the sixth chapter. I'm going to put up the New Living Translations because I'm going to read that because there's some words in the New King James Version. If you got it, read along. It's all right. We'll talk about that word in a moment. But I put it up in the New Living Translation just so you can see what a more modern translation looks like. So here in the verse number 24 of Matthew in the sixth chapter, Jesus Christ is teaching. And he says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in the New King James, if you got a New King James Bible, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's why I decided to pick the New Living Translation, because a lot of times people look at that and say, huh? What is mammon? Money. And so here Jesus Christ is presenting you with a thought that there are two choices in life. Obviously, there are many more than just two choices. But for the subject of finances and the subject, the topic of this series, Jesus gives us a direct correlation with finances in our lives. And he says, listen, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two people. You can't find yourself under the subjection or the leadership or the rule of two different entities. You'll either love one and despise the other. It's going to be one or the other. It's not both. It doesn't work that way. And so he goes on to say, that is why, verse number 25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Hello. I don't know about you. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. Does anybody else worry about their clothing? Does anybody else like look in the mirror and say like, oh my goodness, what am I wearing today? My wife will testify to you. I don't know why. I think it's because I'm not happy with my physique, but man, I'm like a diva. Is anybody else like a diva? Like, man, I don't even comb my hair, but I'll try on five outfits before I walk out of the room. And my wife, she's ready. She's got the kids ready. I don't even do none of that. She does all that. She gets herself and two babies ready. And then there's me and, babe, do I look good in this? Does this make me look fat? And Jesus says, look, why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they were. Referring back to King Solomon back in the day, you may have heard some things. Let's go back to King Solomon. Has everybody heard of King Solomon? Has anybody not heard of King Solomon? Anybody not heard of King Solomon? I see a couple hands. Has anybody ever seen Congo? Wasn't it Congo with the gorillas? The diamond mines? King Solomon, the Queen of Sheba? Anyways, King Solomon was super rich, all right? There you go. He was really rich, okay? So, you know, he had nice clothes, okay? Man, that went down in flames. All right. Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he certainly care for you? So why do you have so little faith, Jesus says. Verse number 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? Oh my goodness, another rabbit trail. Does anybody ever worry about, man, what are we going to eat today? What are we going to go? Man, if there is a subject of a soreness in my relationship with my wonderful, my beautiful, and my darling wife, Stacy, the bitterness in our relationship is food. Man, we'll go out and we'll be like, hey, let's go get something to eat. All right, what do you want? I don't know. 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 What do you want? Finally, we're both like, pick something. We're not even talking to each other for the rest of the day because we couldn't even figure out whether we wanted a burrito or a sandwich. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. And in the closing statement or the solidifying statement of this whole segment of finances, Jesus says this. He says, seek first. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Going back to the very beginning statement that Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You have got to pick where you are going to allow your allegiance to lie. So the title of tonight's message and the title of the series is, it's all about the Benjamins, meaning it's all about the bills. It's all about the money. It's all about the money, 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 right? But is it? But is it? It's all about the Benjamins, but is it? Because the question is before we can even talk about debt, before we can even talk about finances, before we can even talk about tithing, before we can even talk about responsible stewardship of your money, we've got to address the issue of the heart and how we look at money, how we look at finances, how we look at wealth, at possessions, at material things. So today we're going to talk about all about the Benjamins, or is it? Because really, it's not about the Benjamins, it's about you. It's about me. It's about us. So let me read this quote. Billy Graham, Billy Graham, the great evangelical crusader, says if a person gets his attitude towards money straightened out, then almost all other areas of his life will be straightened out. Interesting thought. If a person gets his attitude towards money straightened out, then almost all other areas of his life will be straightened out. Oftentimes when it comes to walking in faith, oftentimes when it comes to living and trusting in God, the hardest thing for people to do, it's not hard to believe in God for healing. Why? Because you got nothing to lose. You get healed or you don't get healed, right? It's not hard to believe God for things of this nature. But then when it comes to money, it's hard to put your faith out there. Why? Because you may lose it. You may not get it. You may bypass or pass up an opportunity. So it is hard for people to grab a hold of the concepts of God when it comes to money. And here, Billy Graham makes this amazing statement that if you can get your heart settled when it comes to finances, then oftentimes the rest of life comes into place. Because one of the hardest things to put your trust in God about is finances. So I'm going to give you a couple financial facts. These are going to be a little difficult. These are going to be a little bit hard to understand, okay? They're going to be a little hard to grasp, but I'll take you there. Financial fact number one for tonight. Financial fact number one tonight. God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. How many of you guys have a car? Anybody got? Let me see your hands. Someone, come on, let me see your hands. All right, keep your hands up. How many have a home? Keep your hands up, 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 keep your hands up. How many own, keep your hands up, Sean. How many got a smartphone or a cellular phone? You own it. You keep it, come on. I'm at this point, I'm trying to get everybody's hands up, all right? I'm trying to figure out, all right, how many own multiple pairs of shoes? Yes. All right. You own something. You have possession of something. When you look at something, you say, this is mine. But the reality is, the statement that I'm making and the financial fact is, the financial truth is that God is the owner of everything. Because God is the creator of everything. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us in Psalms, the 24th chapter, that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Meaning that the earth is God's and everything in it is God's. Meaning God made it, it's his. You have a car, it's his. Why? Well, because where did the metal come from to make the car? The earth. Where did the rubber come from to make the tires? The oil in the ground. Where did the iron come from to make the engine? The ground, right? The earth. See, God created the earth, and everything that is in the earth belongs to God. Therefore, that everything you and I have belongs to God. Nobody ever made something out of nothing. You can't do it. You know, they're still trying to find the particle that they call it the God particle that just kind of, turns energy into matter or turns movement into solidifying to something that exists. And they're still trying to find it because at this point in time, nothing has been created from nothing other than when God spoke and the world came into existence. So financial fact is that God is the owner of all things. All right? Let me give you the second financial fact. that God owns it all, but he is your father. God owns all things. Now, that's a hard thing for us to think about. It's a hard thing for us to grasp. Let me prove it to you like this. For those of you that have a car, let me see your hands again. You got a car. How many got a car payment? Praise God for those of you who put your hands down. But for those of us, for the rest of us that got car payments, God owns your car. You want? Let me prove it to you. Because when you pay your car off, the world says you own it, right? It's yours. No bank owns the lien. When you look at the title on it, it says you're the owner, right? But what happens when somebody asks you for that car 150 years from now? You're dead. Who owns it when you die? Your kids, your grandkids? You don't own it. You see, so you don't own anything. God owns it. God is the owner of all the earth and all the fullness of it. But God, the reality is that God is your father. You see, Luke, in the 11th chapter, Jesus gives the analogy. He says, listen, you as worldly parents, when your kids ask you for something, don't you give it to them? He says, your kids, if they ask you for bread, you're not going to give them a rock. If they ask you for fish, you're not going to hand them a snake. You're going to give them what they want. The reality is that the earth and the fullness thereof is God's. That everything that you and I have belongs to God because it came from God, because God created it. But God is our Father. And like a father, God wants to see you and I blessed. But like a father, God's not just going to give you everything you want and gorge you. That's called spoiling. You ever seen a spoiled kid? Nobody likes a spoiled kid except for the spoiled kid's parents. But God wants to bless you. It is God's desire that you be blessed. It is God's desire. And that is why Jesus says, listen, you either serve God or you serve money. You serve God, you despise money. You serve money, you're going to despise God. And so what we're talking about here is it's about you and I. It's about the heart. I possess what God owns. Did you know that you can't be more broke than when you're dead? You think you're broke now? Who thinks they're broke now? Anybody? Come on, you can be honest. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with being broke. Look at you guys. You know that you are not as broke as you could be? You know why? Because when you're dead, you got nothing. Right? When you're dead, you are as broke as you're ever going to get. Think about it. So you say, man, Pastor Luke, I hit rock bottom. Uh-uh, you're still bleeding, man. You're still bleeding. You're still breathing. There is still blood going in your veins. So it means you are not at rock bottom. It means you are not totally 100% broke. Because when you are dead, everything that was once yours now is somebody else's. Colonel Sanders, you know Kentucky Fried Chicken? Colonel Sanders said this. I'm going to give you a couple quotes tonight. There's no sense in being the richest man in the cemetery because you can't do any business there. You're not going to come up out of your grave and say, hey, I got Kentucky Fried Chicken. Ain't nobody going to buy your Kentucky Fried Chicken, man. Meaning that, listen, what you and I have right now is all we have is what God owns, we possess. Meaning that we are stewards of what God has given us. We are stewards of what God has given us. So right now you may say, man, Pastor Luke, I need a little bit more from God right now. I mean, I'm going to try to be a good steward, but hook it up. I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel like that. I'm not going to lie. But the reality is that we have to change our mindset. That if we work for these things and if we take possession and we say, this is ours, this is mine, you know, like the seagulls and Nemo, mine. Hey, man, we're like that. We see money, we see jobs, we see that. Look, man, if there was like five of you walking down the road and somebody saw, y'all saw at the very same time, $100 bill, you know that the friendships would be out the window and it would be first come, first serve. But when we grab the attitude that what we own is actually what God owns, and what we own is actually we possess what God owns, meaning God has given it to us, God has entrusted us, God has placed that with us. What we're doing is we're targeting or we're changing our direction from focusing solely after the Benjamins. That's why I said it's all about the Benjamins, and we're moving from all about the Benjamins to looking now all about Jesus. And when we look about all about Jesus, when we look about all about God, the creator of all things, the owner of all things, now we realize that, hey, guess what? God is our Father in heaven, and our Father in heaven, like our worldly fathers, even though you may not have one that is like this, he wants to bless you. He does. My little boy Bjorn, I want to bless him. My wife and I went on a date, and we were supposed to be buying stuff for each other, and then we went to the little kid store, and we went berserk. We bought stuff for both our kids. Why? Because we want to bless them. It's fun. It's funner for us to buy things for them than it is for us to buy things for us. And that's the attitude that God has, but you got to start believing that God wants to bless you. And you've got to start focusing and allowing God to be the Father and allowing God to be in control of what he already owns. And realize that all you're doing right now is stewarding what God already owns. So, moving on. We have to come to a place where we make our decision, Jesus is saying, what is your primary allegiance? Now, when you and I were kids, we said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Wow, I can't believe I remembered that. We make an allegiance so we understand that what you're saying is I'm making an allegiance. I'm making a promise. This is my commitment. This is who I'm unified with. When your primary allegiance is to something other than God, you'll always revert back to it. I was said a couple weeks ago, we had a speaker from Australia, and he was talking about this in the church in New Guinea. Their primary allegiance wasn't to God, but it was to their family. And so they would go to church, hallelujah, and then they would have a family feud right afterwards and hack at each other's with machetes and have no problem going back to church the next day like nothing happened. Why? Because their primary allegiance wasn't to God, but it was to family. And you'll always go and you'll always revert back to whatever your primary allegiance is to. So if your primary allegiance is to money, is to fame, is to wealth, is to success, then when hard times come, you're going to revert back to that rather than to God. And so Jesus is saying, it's time for us, the church, it's time for the people of God to make a decision where our primary allegiance lies. Is it in God or is it in money? And we have got to be God-minded in our money. Why? Because being money-minded produces greed. Now, we all know greed. We all seen examples of greed, and nobody wants to be greedy, but everybody has a sense of greed in them. When we focus on money, when we serve, like Jesus said, the master of money, and we make that the purpose in our life, why are we here? To be successful? Why are we here? To have a good job? Why are we here? To make a lot of money? Why are we here? To have the next .com, you know, billionaire thing? Why are we here? Are we here for money or are we here for God? And when we are money-minded, that produces greed. And now I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you to a couple thoughts in the Word of God about what greed produces. Being money-minded or being driven or being all about the Benjamins produces greed in our lives. And what does greed promote in our lives? Or what does greed give us back? So number one today, being money-minded promotes greed. Number one, greed promotes strife. Money won't make you happy. It won't. Money won't make you happy. Look at the celebrities. Look at the wealthy. Look at the Real Housewives. Oh, my Lord, of all the Beverly Hills and the Orange County and the New Jersey and the Atlanta and all the people that got, look at the people that win the lotto. Most of them go broke. We all think, listen, guys, I've been there. We all think, man, if I could just strike that, you know, what's it called, the Powerball? Oh, man, if I get that $700 million jackpot, oh, it will be amazing. I'll never have a problem in my life. No, money won't make you happy. Why? Because greed promotes strife. Greed promotes strife. It builds it. It encourages it in your life. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. If you got your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy. If you got your phone, slip it over there to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm going to say it one more time. Where are we going, Pastor Luke? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter. 6th chapter, Paul the Apostle is talking to a young man. A young man like you and I, except for, you know, some of you might be women. Nah, it didn't go over well. Man, tough crowd. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Verse number 7, Paul says, listen, for we brought nothing into this world. I don't know about you, but I know that when I was born, I didn't have a Rolex on. I don't know about you, but when I was born, I didn't have a wallet. When I was born, I was naked. You laugh like you were naked. You were naked too. So he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. You're not taking it with you. Having food and clothing, we shall be content. Verse number 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He paints a vivid picture here. He says, listen, when people are in verse number 9, he says, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. What? Which drowned men. I don't know about you, but did you know that drowning is one of the most painful ways to die? And here he's saying, listen, when you make it a point in your life to go only and solely after riches, and that is what defines you, you find yourself in a position of temptation. You find yourself in a position of weakness, following every little opportunity that might present itself so that you can get rich quick. And in what's going to end up happening, like he says in verse number 10, you're going to end up piercing yourself, stabbing yourself through, running a sword through your gullet in your own pain and your own suffering because of the decisions that you've made, because of the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, no. Is it wrong to be ambitious and successful? No, it is not wrong to be ambitious. You need to be ambitious. Listen to me. When we talked about God being the owner of everything and God being your father, there is no reason, guys, that the church should not be more wealthy than the world. Why? If God owns everything, why then wouldn't he bless the world, or why wouldn't he bless his church with it? But what happens is we lose ambition. We lose the drive. Listen, it is not wrong to be driven by business. It is not wrong to be driven by success, but it is wrong to be defined by it. And it is wrong for it to be your sole purpose in life is to get rich. That is where you miss out on the opportunity. Too many people spend money that they haven't earned to buy things that they don't want to impress people that they don't like. Will Rogers said that. Too many people buy things or spend money they haven't earned to things that they don't want to impress people that they don't like. Why? Because they are driven by image. I want so-and-so to see me successful. High school reunions are coming up and things like that in your life. Man, it's been 10 years. Everybody's going to be successful. I got to get the nice watch. I got to roll up in the S-Class Mercedes. For people who don't give a hoot about you, and you don't give a hoot about, but you're worried about image. And that's why he says you fall into a snare, you fall into temptation, and you end up piercing yourself through with agony and perdition. Greed promotes strife. Don't allow yourself to be full of greed. Secondly, what does greed promote? Greed promotes a denial of God. Greed promotes a denial of God. When we find our identity in possessions and image rather than our heritage, we lose out on who we are and who God is. Did you know that more people come to God in time of need than in time of prosperity? I'm broke. What do I do? Let's go to church. Then all of a sudden you start listening and hearing the word of God. They start hearing the word of God. They start getting it. They start doing things right. They start making good decisions. And then they start getting money. And then guess what happens? I don't need to go to church no more. I'm set. Greed promotes a denial of God. Greed promotes a denial of God. You've got your Bible. Turn back with me to the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter. I'm going to take you to a couple verses today, but that's good. We need it. Right? Amen. Matthew, the 19th chapter. This is the parable, or not parable, this is the story of a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to get into heaven? What must I do to be a righteous person? And Jesus says, you know what? Obey the commandments, honor your father and mother, do this and do that. And he says, listen, man, I've done that, Jesus, from the day of my youth. I have done that from the beginning. And Jesus says, all right, great, praise God. Here's what you ought to do. If you've done all that, if you've been obedient to the commandments, verse number 21, Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, then go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven and follow me. Now look what it says. I'm going to take you somewhere before that. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse number 24, that was. Matthew 19, verse 21, excuse me. The Bible tells us that Jesus read this man's heart. He knew where he was. He knew where his position was. And so he says, verse number 21, the young man says, I've done all these things, what should I do? If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Doesn't mean that you and I have to be poor. Doesn't mean that you and I have to give up everything. But Jesus read this young man's heart. Jesus read this young man as he came. He read his mail, is a term we say. Jesus knew where he was, and Jesus knew that this man's defining moment in life, that this man's defining purpose in life was his possessions. And so what Jesus did is he attacked the very definition of this man's existence. And he says, listen, you right now, without saying this to him, he says, you right now are defined by what you have. So in order for you to get into heaven, get rid of everything that defines you, so the only thing that defines you or the only thing that's left is me, and you'll find yourself there. And look what it goes on to say. Jesus, when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His identity was in his possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because his possessions, his wealth, defined who he was. Greed promotes a denial of God. Meaning, I'm not defined as a child of God. I'm not defined as an heir of God. I'm not defined as somebody entitled to the blessings of God, but rather I am entitled or I am defined by what I have done. I will make myself. But Pastor Luke, the success that I've been to, the success that I have, the money that I've got in my savings account right now, I did that on my own. Keep having that idea. Keep having that mindset and watch yourself fall away from God. Why? Because God owns everything. The money that's in your bank account, guess who owns it? God. Greed promotes a denial of God. It's not that you and I can't be wealthy. Hey, I want to be wealthy. I do. Does anybody else want to be wealthy? Am I preaching to the saints and the friars around here or what? Listen, it's not wrong to want to be wealthy. It's not. But it's wrong for that to be your defining action. And it's wrong for that to be what makes you. It's not that we can't be wealthy or that we're bound to poverty, but we've got to change our mindset. Money doesn't define you. God does. That's the key. That's the key. Focus on God and let him worry about his possessions. You don't own it. God does. Let God worry about the things that he owns. And let him worry about us. Deuteronomy 8:18, I'll put it up on the overhead, says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Remember, greed promotes denial. And here he says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Why? For it is he who gives you the power to do what? Oh, you got to get better than that. It is he who gives you the power to do what? God's desire is for you to be blessed. God's desire is for you to be blessed. He gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. God promised the people of Israel that they would get into a promised land and that there was a land flowing with milk and honey. It is God who has a promised land for you. But you got to rely on him and not try to find it on your own.
It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning.
A wise man should have money in his head, not in his heart. A wise man should have money in his head, not in his heart. It's not what defines you. It's not what makes you. It's not what builds you. That's God's job.
Last one, greed gives a false sense of security. Greed gives us a false sense of security. You think you're all right because you got money in the bank.
I got a tax return. I went into my savings and kind of looked at my wife and said, man, my savings account's as big as it's ever been. Hallelujah. Greed gives you a false sense of security. You think you're all right because you got money in the bank. You think you're all right because you got a good job. What happens if somebody comes and robs that bank? What happens if somebody comes and steals your identity? What happens if somebody comes and that your business that you work for closes down tomorrow and you find yourself, you go to the job and the doors are locked? Where's your security now? Overnight, you'll find that you got nothing. Because greed gives you
A false sense of security. Your security isn't how much money's in your savings account. It's in God. Your security is not in how much you got in savings. It's in God. Listen, your security isn't in how much you possess, how nice your car is, how few dents you've got, or how nice your clothes are. That doesn't matter. Your security is in God. Look what it says in Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter. You got your Bibles? Go with me there. Luke, the 12th chapter. Don't just take my word because I put it up on the screen. Go there and look at it with me. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 16. Luke 12, 16. Jesus starts to speak a parable, and it says he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He says, all right, I'm making money. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no more room to store all of my crops? I am making so much money that I got to be like Scrooge McDuck and build a money bin so that I could go swim in my money. None of us in here that got that, I know. So he says, I'll do this. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Man, I worked hard. I'm successful. I got money coming in. I got things going. I got things are rolling. I'm going to go spend some time in Cabo on a beach somewhere. Greed gives you a false sense of security. You think everything's all right, but look what Jesus says. Hello. But God said to him, fool, whoa. Listen, it's bad enough when man says to man, fool. But when God says, listen, fool, you know that the words that are about to follow that statement are not gonna be good. All right, now we're always like, oh man, fool, what's up? Actually, I don't know if we even say that anymore. That was like 1999, but anyways. God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Man, I had like a brain pause. I couldn't read it. God says, listen, your soul will be required. You are dead tonight. Then who will all of that wealth and that riches and all that stuff that you stored up for yourself in security, who will that go to? Not you. Because you're dead. You can't ever be more broke than dead. Greed gives us a false sense of security. He goes on to say, so it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A fool. A fool. God himself, Jesus Christ himself saying, if you put your stock, figuratively speaking, not your physical stock, if you have stock, that's fine. If you put your effort, if you put your security into money and into possessions, you are a foolish person because you need to put your security in God. That is where it matters. Henry Ford said, many people think that by hoarding money, they're gaining safety for themselves. If money is our only hope for independence, you'll never have it. The only real security a man can have in this world is a reserve of knowledge, experience, and ability. Without these qualities, money is practically useless. The security even on money depends on knowledge, experience, and ability. If productive ideas are displaced by destructive ideas, economic life suffers. Do you think in September 16th, 2008, that the people who ran Wall Street thought that day the Dow Jones would crash? Did you think that on September 11th that the insurance industry thought that there would be airplanes that would crash into the World Trade Centers costing $40 billion in insurance claims? If we put our money into the economic systems of this world, something's going to happen and you're going to lose it. But if you put your money or you put your security into God and you displace yourself from greed and your security comes from God, listen, it doesn't matter if you have all the money in the world and you lose it again because you know that you've got God.
And if God is the owner of all things, and the Bible tells us that it is God who gives us the ability to get wealthy, and you already had it once and you lost it, guess what? You know how to do it again. But we're so afraid of losing out. We're so afraid that we keep such a tight grip on that we can't let go and let God be in control. And that's what we've got to do, church. We have got to allow God to be in control. Really quickly, I want to say three things to you, and then we'll finish on this. How to Donald Trump greed. You ever heard of the Trump card? It's like the, you know, you're playing poker, and like, what's the best hand, right? It's the royal flush, right? Or like where it's all the same suit. It's like the Trump card's like, bam! Ain't nobody gonna beat me. The Trump card. I think we should say, how to Donald Trump greed. You're fired. How about that? How to fire greed. You want to learn how to trump greed? Let me tell you a little bit of how to trump greed. Number one, generosity. Generosity. Give it away. A generous spirit is the opposite of a greedy spirit. Now, I got to tell you, when I said generosity, I heard the crickets in the background, man. Everybody was like, man, I hope he wasn't saying that. I hope he wasn't going there. A generous spirit is the opposite of a greedy spirit. Does that mean that you got to give to every person that asks you, hey, man, listen, listen, man, I got a problem. Can you spare 20? Walking into Baker's, hey, man, listen, they got this thing going, you know, listen, man, I'm taking a bus and I got to go to Big Bear and I got, the ticket's $55 and I got $46.75. Can you make up the difference? Oh, yeah, sure. And then they go to the next person, hey, man, listen, I got to go to Big Bear and the bus ticket's $46.50 and I only got $35. Man, Pastor Joey did that one time. The guy gave him the whole spiel. Pastor Joey's like, okay, man, here we go. Boom, boom, boom. Laid out the money for the ticket. That guy literally went from Joey to like the next person. He was like, what? And he chased him down the road. He's like, hey, I gave you the money for your bus ticket. He did. That was actually really funny. You remember that? Does it mean that you got to give money to everybody who's asking you for money? Does it mean that when you go fill up your gas station, the guy comes and says, hey, man, listen, can you spare some change? Does it mean that you got to do that? No, it doesn't mean that you got to do that. Why? Because, listen, let me be honest with you. Let me be real with you. You and I know just as well as everybody else that half the time when you're doing that, you're enabling the reason that they're there. I'm looking at big nods right over here from this dude in the red shirt. This little dude right here in the red shirt with the glasses on, that pretty good-looking young man right there, his name's Sean. You know what Sean does? Sean oversees our homeless ministry. Why? Because people got there for a reason. Does that mean that you and I need to enable them and where they're staying? No. But we can be generous in our thoughts. We can be generous in our giving. We can be generous in our possessions, not strictly the greenbacks that are in our wallet, but generous with our time, generous with our mindset, generous with what we've got, generous with our abilities. A generous heart is the opposite of a greedy one. So it doesn't mean that when somebody comes to you and says, can you spare me 20? Does that mean that you got to give it to them? No. If you know the person and you know where they're at, then listen, you need to do that. But it also means that you need to make it an effort to give so that you don't completely hoard up for yourself. Listen, I got a family member that his whole life was about himself. And you go to this man's house and he has every fishing rod you can think of. He has every gun you can think of. He has every tool you can think of. He has every gadget you can think of. He has everything. And he lives in a little mobile home in a little bit of nowhere. And his wife has nothing. And we tried to buy her a jacket because she had holes in her sleeves, because that's a jacket that she had on, and she refused to take it because she had been in a house with a man who was so greedy all of her life that she no longer thought she was even worthy of anything, even a jacket from Walmart. A generous heart says, listen, man, I want things for me too. I want to better my hobbies. I want to have me time, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to make everything I do about me. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to give to somebody else. And I'm going to do this. Maybe it's taking that person that's been nice to you out to lunch. Maybe it's been sending somebody a card that says, hey, listen, I just wanted to say I was thinking about you. Being generous with your time, generous with your money, generous with what you've been given. How to trump greed? You need to have a priority in God. You need to have a primary allegiance in God. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where is your treasure? Is it God or is it money? Is it that little box right there with bills coming out? Or is it Jesus Christ on the cross? You got to have a priority in God. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Take your eyes off the get-rich-quick schemes. Because let me tell you something, guys. They don't work. The the thing on Facebook, Bill Gates, oh, like this, and Bill Gates will send you $5,000. Are you kidding me? I see people like it all the time. Well, I might as well try. Are you serious? Are you serious? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Get rich quick schemes, get somebody else rich quick on your money. Get your eyes off of that stuff and get your eyes on God. Get your eyes off of that stuff, get your eyes on God, and allow God to direct your path and believe that God, your Father, wants you to be successful and follow what he wants you to do and watch God do it. Last one, you got to get a grasp of reality. You got to get a grasp of reality. You got to realize that it is God who owns and created everything. You are just stewarding it. You came into this world with nothing, and when you leave, you can't leave with a $100 bill in your pocket thinking that you're going to take it with you. I even heard a story about a guy that had his coffin modified to be a Cadillac Seville, and he was buried in a Cadillac Seville in the ground, and he had a stack of $1,000 stuck in between his forefinger and his thumb like he was holding a wad of cash, and he had a cigar in the other hand. But let me tell you something. Wherever that person is in eternity, he didn't take that with him. That stuff's in the ground. That money's in the ground. That cigar is rotting away and worms are eating it. That money is deteriorating into nothing and going back to the dirt that it came from. Because the reality is that God owns everything. You didn't come with anything. You're not going to leave with anything. All you've got is what you've got right now. And what are you going to do? Are you going to be a good steward of it? Or are you going to try to be greedy about it and do the best you can to get what's best for you? Let me read you. Deuteronomy 8:18, we said this already. It's God who gives us power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant. Let me finish with this statement and I'll conclude with this quote. Everybody loves Steve Jobs. He gave us the iPhone. He said something very similar to what Colonel Sanders said. Being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me, even though now he is. Going to bed at night and saying we've done something wonderful, that's what matters to me. Being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. It's going to bed at night and saying, I've done something wonderful. That's what matters to me. Guys, it's all about the Benjamins. Or is it? It's about you. Steve Jobs said that about computers. What about doing something for the kingdom of God? Being the richest, wealthiest man in the cemetery, that doesn't matter. But what about going to bed and saying, man, I helped somebody today. Man, I gave into somebody's life today. Man, I smiled at somebody that needed to see a smile today. I stepped back from my own greed and my own selfish desires, and I gave something away that was valuable to me today, and I blessed somebody with it, and I was blessed by it. I don't care about being the richest man in the cemetery. I want to go to bed at night knowing that I have done something wonderful for God. What about you? When we get into finances and we talk about what God says about money, before we can even talk about that, we got to change the mindset. Is it about money or is it about God? Because Jesus says, you got to make a decision. It's either going to be one or the other. Today, make it about God, not about money. Make it about God, not about money. Make it about God and not about money. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Yeah.